Will you pray with me?
Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts together be acceptable in your sight. Through Christ Jesus, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Sitting at the side of the road, sitting on the beggar's mat, completely unaware of what the world around him looks like, he has been a blind man since the day of his birth. He has been sentenced to a life of darkness, a life living without one of the senses that we so often take for granted. He is blind. But he has been sentenced to a much deeper fate, because the world in which he lives is a world that tries to make sense out of all of the misfortunes that happen by assigning moral value to the things that happen in our lives. It's an easy step from the law of Moses. Remember when you go into the land to do well, and if you do well, I will bless you. And if you do not do well, then I will pull you out of the land. I will curse you. It's not a very far step from there to the place where you began to make judgments about the people you see all around you. Well, some are doing very well. Some not so well. Some live at the top of high buildings and look out over the mountains and the oceans. Some live in cardboard boxes. It's really easy to begin to say, now, how can I live up there and avoid living there? And isn't there a time or a place or a theology in which God can come to my aid and help me to live up at the top of the penthouse? I remember walking through Nashville one day, and somebody was pointing out a tall building up there, and they said, you know, Taylor Swift lives in that top floor of that apartment up there. Now, I don't know if that's true or not, but half the city was talking about it. So how can you be like that? Do you just encounter the things that come at you in your life, all of the hardships and all of the threats and all of the other stuff, and do like Taylor Swift and just shake it off? Is that what you do? You see somebody in trouble and you turn the other way. You move on. You cast the indifferent eye, and you give yourself the advantage of saying, God has ordained that this should happen and that should not. Therefore, we see a man who is born blind. And we ask ourselves, what sin has led to this? Did you know that the people in Jesus' time actually had a theological understanding that sin could be committed in the womb? That somehow we children of Abraham could mess it up even in the womb? I don't know, have an impure thought or something? So the disciples are asking Jesus as they're walking along, so now, who sinned? Who sinned? This man or his parents that caused him to be born blind? It's a question we all ask. Why this suffering? You lie in a hospital bed, everyone's gone home, and the nurses are out at the nursing station, and the lights have been turned down, and you ask yourself, why has this happened to me? You get handed a pink slip, and you walk out to the car with tears in your eyes, and you get in the car and you drive home and think, how in God's name am I going to tell the family about this? And you ask, what did I do wrong? Why is this happening to me? We all do it. We ask it of ourselves as surely as we ask it of a man who has been born blind. To assign some moral value to all the stuff that happens in this world. But stuff happens in this world, and Jesus tried again and again to say, the rains are falling on the just and on the unjust alike. And if we get too caught up in making all these moral decisions about who deserves and who doesn't, We can find ourselves in a pretty tricky place. And so Jesus tells his disciples, you got the question all wrong. You can't ask why. The only question we might want to ask is how. How can God speak to a life like this? And to answer the question, Jesus did what every 10-year-old boy has ever done during his summer vacation. He just spat around. I can remember as a kid, we played a game where you tried to see how far you could get spit to drop down and then suck it right back up into your face. Do you remember playing that game? Hey guys, you remember playing that game? It was a lot of fun. Thank you for laughing. Because it's ridiculous. In this day and age where doctors put on gloves and they sanitize and they wear masks and gowns and smocks and nobody can touch anything without sanitizing, Jesus hocked a loogie on the ground. Then he made mud out of it. And oh, what kind of paste we used to make as kids just out of messing around on the ground. You remember? And then he picked that stuff up and he smeared it on the guy's eyes. Now remind you, this guy didn't know what was coming because he didn't see Jesus do any of it. He was just sitting there waiting for the clink of something in his beggar's bowl. And the next thing you know, somebody had wiped a bunch of mud in his eyes, picked him up off the ground, and said, now go wash in the pool of Siloam and you'll be fine. At which point he probably said to Jesus, which way is the pool of Siloam? Don't worry, we'll get you there. And off he went. And he returned, and he had his sight. When you hear the miracle stories in John, you have to remember that it's John who's telling the miracle stories. John, who has a fierce and dedicated belief in the grace of God, if by grace we mean the ability of God to heal whomever, whenever God wants to heal, without fetter or restriction. Without code, or without dogma, or without preconditions of any kind, the grace of God has been set free upon the earth to move and move and move wherever it wants to go. And it's up to the disciples of God, who would be his followers, to hang on to the coattails and see where God's grace will take us. This man was not asking to be healed that day. He was just sitting there. Jesus was having a conversation with his disciples about sin, and the man ended up healing. Hallelujah! Or so he thought. But the healing of Jesus toward this blind man, it only got the blind man in trouble. Just like the guy that was healed at the pool at Bethsaida in the 5th chapter of John. 38 years he was lying there. Jesus came by on a Sabbath, healed him, told him to pick up his pallet and go home. And he got arrested on the way home for carrying his pallet on the Sabbath. You're laying there for 38 years and then you get healed on the wrong day of the week. What a bummer. You think John's trying to tell us something? So here it is. And I want to say this as clearly and unequivocally as I can today. All those people who tell you that following Jesus is going to make it easier, they're just off a couple of points off the truth. Because John's experience and our experience is that if you're going to hang on to the grace of God in this world, it's a fierce battle. It costs. It's a struggle. You have to make choices every day about letting go of the things of this world. Jesus did not die on the cross to make my bed softer at night. He died on the cross as an expression of his obedience to God and as a way of giving life to the world. And it's the life of the world and the light of the world that we are meant to be preaching about. We are resurrection people, and we need not wait until the end of our lives to experience the resurrection. We begin to experience the resurrection as his Holy Spirit is poured into our life even now, and it springs up within us like a wellspring of living water. We become his people, but the world isn't ready for that. The world isn't ready for that. When we forgive, it makes people angry who want to hold grudges. When we share our wealth with those who have no wealth, it makes those who are hoarding their wealth angry. We start setting a precedent like this, pretty soon they're going to come after my wealth, and I'm not ready to let go of it. The world will come after us, it really will. And they found every reason to circle back to the original question. First, his friend said, now who is this? Hey, it looks like the guy that was born blind. Well, it can't be. No, it is. Have you ever noticed how many people will talk about you behind your back when something good has come your way? And they're talking all about it, and the man finally interrupts the conversation and says, hey, it's me. It's me. Guess what? I can see now. Well, how can you see? Well, he made some kind of mud, and he rubbed it in my eyes and told me to go wash, and voila, I can see. Then the leaders, the authorities, the religious people, they come in and they begin to ask. They even ask his parents. What a blessing. My eyes are healed after all these years, and now my parents disown me. I'm not going to answer for him. Ask him. He's of age. You can ask him himself. Leave us out of it. The man is standing here, his parents are standing here, the leaders are surrounding the whole scene, and they're beginning to demand, to ask, now how is this done? How is this done? Tell us the story. Glorify God. And he said, I've told you many times, hey, maybe you're so curious because you want to be his disciples too. And that sent the place into an uproar. We want to be his disciples. We follow Moses. You'd be his disciples.
Never in all the world has it been heard that a person who was born blind has regained his sight. And this man brought that gift to my life. We know that only somebody who is filled with the power of God could do that.
So what do you say to that? And their answer is right back to where the disciples were at the beginning. You were born entirely in sin.
Now, here's the interesting
thing about this passage.
Jesus heals the man at the beginning.
And Jesus doesn't even reappear till the very end. The grace of God intersects a life, and then that life has to work it out.
Until the working of that life, the rejection
of those systems of belief which continue to call sin that which is not sin, and
those systems of belief
that continue to call blessing that which is no blessing at all, until you have walked around and met with neighbors and leaders and others, and everyone else who has an opinion about it is wrong, and you've managed to cut away everything except the grace of God, then your eyes are able to see clearly. Jesus standing right in front of you. This man had no eyes at the beginning of the story. Now, our world is a world that says people should be seen and not heard, even children, but that one's going to stay in this room. Because in the Gospel of John, John gives us the power of a grace which is heard and not seen. All this man had, is the word of Christ. Go wash yourself and come back. And with the word from Christ, he found enough grace and faith to have his spiritual eyes opened. And in case none of us got the point of the story, John tacks on his own lesson at the end. Surely we who are here in the church are not blind, are we? And Jesus says, well, that depends. If you understand that life without Christ is blindness and darkness, than you have seen. But if you think that in this world that we live in, you can see perfectly, well, then you're still blind. This is a story that indicts all of us, and it's not very polite sometimes to say it right out in public, but we are, spiritually speaking, a room full of blind beggars, asking God to open our eyes. And the only thing we have to go on sometimes is the Word of God. In all the ways that our sister Dorothy reminded us. We can read it, we can hear it, we can watch it, we can listen, we can see it in poetry, we can watch it on a movie. But the Word of God has its own authority, and it sinks down. And those who are able to hear with ears of faith begin to have the eyes of their faith opened. So I walk into an urban setting, and I don't automatically go to the caricature that everyone who's in an urban setting is poor and impoverished, that these are ghetto dwellers, and I begin to see a certain beauty all around me. And I walk into a barrio and I don't see other people, but I see beautiful people who are working it out every single day. People that I might have walked, if I trusted my eyes, people I might have walked by every day of the week. And I see them again as the Word of God takes root in my heart, and I see a whole new world opening up in front of me. A beautiful world. A grace-filled world. A world of shalom. A world where all of us, with our distinctiveness and our differences intact, learn to love through the grace of God. It's a great, beautiful, wonderful picture. And it's only available to those who can encounter a Christ who is often seen long after he is heard. If you have questions about suffering in this world, if you have questions about grace in this world, it's all right. Those questions are only there so that God can put on display his surpassing power and love, so that we listen more intently for the Christ who is heard before he is seen. Amen.